All right. Let's pray. Katie needs to pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you are you. I need you this morning. Even as Art prayed, we're here to listen to you right now. And my request is that you would speak through me just like you spoke through the donkey. And that we would all get encouraged by your word to us this morning. I'm thankful, God, that you brought who you brought this morning. And we just give ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, right now, that you would speak whatever it is that you have to speak to each of our hearts. That this wouldn't be a time for a blanket message that we kind of feel like, okay, well, that was fine, sure, yeah, whatever. But that each heart, as long as they're willing to receive it, would receive a special whisper from you this morning. Thank you for your word, God. Open it up to us now. Amen. So I thought that the Lord may have put on my heart just right now during worship to start with actually Jeremiah 3:17. We're going to be going through Esther, the second half of the book. But Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord." To Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. So we'll see what he weaves through this teaching with that, but I think it's a neat thesis statement, maybe kind of what we're going to read. We know that we're going through a kingdom, and we have a king in the story, and we have a queen in the story, so I thought that was beautiful, the concept of the throne of the Lord. And I'm extending this passage a little to just say that we as his people, as his bride, could maybe consider our name to be the throne of the Lord. You know, my God dwells here. I am his throne, you know. That I will be called to the name of the Lord, not following the dictates of my evil heart anymore. Okay, so now we're in Esther, though. Esther on Easter. no? Okay. So Eileen did a really cool job this morning at giving us a really great overview of the history and some of the stuff that was going on in the first five chapters of Esther. I guess just for quick recap, if you haven't ever read the book, something that's pretty cool is that God is not mentioned at all in this book, this or Song of Solomon, which when she mentioned that, I was kind of like, that anything Song of Solomon perks my ear. And so I was like, that's kind of neat that God would say, these are the two books that my name isn't going to be mentioned in expressly ever. So it makes me go, what then do you have that's intimate for me to learn? An intimate whisper that's not so much a direct, thus saith the Lord, but something more intimate like we draw from Song of Solomon. So Esther was an orphan. She was hanging out with her uncle Mordecai. He loved her. They had a beautiful relationship. And then the king ixnayed his current chick and went and grabbed 400 young ladies to become basically sex slaves. Bo has talked about that. That really was trafficking back then, kind of a thing. Esther was trafficked, you know, in that way. Her body was chosen to be for the king's pleasure. And as Eileen pointed out, that could have been one night and that was it. And you were ruined. You know, you couldn't go find a man. You couldn't go be married. You couldn't have a happy life. The king would use you and be done with you. And then you would just spend the rest of your life living with a whole bunch of other used women, you know, kind of a thing. And sure, in the palace, but I mean, that's pretty rough. So Esther was a real chick, a real girl, you know, like us, with struggles and stuff that she went through in this story. So Esther was chosen out of the 400. Esther was chosen. The king said, yes, you're going to be the new queen. And I think Eileen said about 5 years into her reign, the bad guy in Esther, Haman, was peeved at Esther's uncle, Mordecai, because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him whenever Haman would go by. I think that we see Mordecai as a man of integrity. He really stood for what he believed, and he just didn't find Haman worthy of that kind of respect. And I think that that's really neat. I hope that we all have examples of that in our life, of people who we can look to as men or women of integrity that, you know, this is not something I'm going to give my affection or attention to. You know, this isn't worthy of bowing the knee. It wasn't something that he couldn't do under God's rules or anything like that. It was just he said, "You're yucky. I'm not going to do it." You know. So Haman was peeved at that. Haman was clearly all about himself. He was a very selfish and proud man, which we'll see some too. And so the whole world revolved around Haman, and here's this one jerk not bowing the knee to me, you know, I never, you know, kind of a thing. And so this one Jew, Mordecai, ruined Haman's world, you know, kind of a thing. So Haman said, not only is Mordecai going to die, but all the Jews in this region are going to die. We're going to go wipe them all out. Esther found out about the plot and basically put on her big girl panties and said, I'm going to stand in a place where I could die, and I'm going to stand in that place for my God and my people. And so she went before the king when she wasn't supposed to. She got let in, and she said, come, let's have a dinner. Let's have a dinner party. So they came to the dinner party, and she invited Haman and the king, and they were hanging out. The king said, what do you want? And she said, come to another dinner party. So they had another dinner party, and that's kind of where we're at right now. We ended chapter 5 with the fact that Haman left the second dinner party feeling on cloud 9. Man, this beautiful, which we're told Esther is beautiful, this beautiful queen wanted only me and her man at this dinner. I am awesome. So he's leaving, just, you know, brain out to here, you know, kind of thing. So, yeah. And then he remembers Mordecai, and Mordecai doesn't bow, and his whole life, his whole night's ruined again. So this is just our little proud, arrogant Haman, you know. So he's complaining to his wife, and that stinking Haman, man, he doesn't bow to me, messing my whole day. And his wife's all, well, you, and Eileen explained to us what the gallows really meant when Scripture talks about it, you could put up this 75-foot stake in the ground, and on the really sharp, pointy, evil end, you could throw that through Mordecai's legs so it pops out his neck, and then he'll die. That's what you should do. Awesome wife, huh? Like, talk about standing by your man. It's brutal, dude, way brutal. So they die, like, horribly painful death, and that's what... I mean, just think about it. Mordecai, who is Mordecai? He's just a guy who works for the king. He's just... you know, like an outskirts of an outskirts dude, just doing his job, being regular, and yet he's creating this whole uproar. You know, like, what is God going to use you for? What's he going to do with simple little, you know, normal you that someone might, then, you know, the forces of darkness or whatever might be like, we need a stinking 75-foot stake for that chick, you know, or that dude. We need to wipe them out. You know, Mordecai wasn't anything fancy. He just loved God and was being obedient, you know, and it's awesome how a simple life can be so radical, you know. It's great. So, the last verse of chapter 5 says, and the thing pleased Haman, what his wife he said, so he had the gallows made. 6 starts with, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana, I don't know, that's a great name, and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on the king. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed to Mordecai for this? So just if you don't remember, Mordecai had found a plot that these two eunuchs were going to try and kill the king. And he told, and the king got saved. And so that was written in their big, like, law book, like, here, we need to remember these things. And the king never thanked Mordecai for that. And that was way before, you know, any of this other kill all the Jews thing. So the king is, like, having insomnia and is like, oh, I guess I'll go read the law books, which is cool. I don't know. I guess that would probably help, right? Put you back to sleep. And he's reading this account, and he's saying, hey, what was there anything done for this Mordecai guy? The king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who is in the court right now? Okay, so I thought this was really cool. Remember, God is not expressly mentioned in any of this. So these are some of those whispers that I picked up. We believe in the sovereignty of God, right? And that means God is over everything. I think it's Syl, which she's so brilliant in her wisdom. I think it's something that I've heard her say that, you know, if we trust in God's sovereignty, then we believe that nothing doesn't pass through his hand. Everything passes through his hand, good or bad. That's the sovereignty of God. So I see right here God in control. So the king wakes up, I don't know, let's say it's 3 a.m, can't sleep, goes and reads the law books, history books, whatever. There's some servants there. He's like, so who's in the court right now? Like, I don't know what time of the day it was, but I get the feeling that there wasn't very many people. There weren't very many people there. Who do you suppose is the one person in the court right now, in the place where the king could go talk to? Haman. I'm pretty sure the king had a bunch of people in his court all the time, and there was one man, and it was Haman. It says, now Haman had just entered the court. How serendipitous is that, you know? God is in control. Had just entered the outer court of the king's palace. And why was he there? To suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him, right? So we have this, you know, I mean, just look at the, I hope we can kind of see the, like, parallel plot lines happening, you know, like if it was a movie, which Caleb, probably, you could do this so much better, you could explain it so much better, but, you know, you've got the scenes where you've got the bad guy doing his thing, and he's, you know, he's there, I don't even know how they get that 75-foot, you know, stake into the air and all that stuff, and they're all, yeah, it's going to be great, you know, and Haman's going in, and he's walking into the outer court, and he's just puffed up as big as ever, ready to just get that Mordecai, and the king's going, man, has anybody blessed this guy named Mordecai? Why haven't we done anything about this? And Haman's like, yeah, I'm going to get mine, you know, and then they meet. And, you know, the two plot lines of evil, you know, that verse that says what the enemy is intended for evil, God will use for good, you know. So we have these two plot lines, and bam, they meet right here. The king's servant said to him, Haman is here, standing in the court. Fantastic. So the king said, awesome, bring him in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, of course, right, the king's going to speak first. So Haman's probably like, man, I can't wait. Okay. Ooh, and look, I'm getting called before the king. He's going to ask me something. I mean, you can just see him, like, stroking his own ego, man. What shall be done, the king says, for the man whom the king delights to honor? Side note, whisper. The king, King Xerxes or whatever in here, is certainly not a picture of Christ, but because this is supposed to be our love letter from God, I try and find Christ in everything, you know? And so I see here, I underline, delights to honor. My king delights to honor Katie. And that's not something that's easy for me to receive or think on very often. And it's going to be said over and over in this little passage. So there's a whisper. So what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Right? He's so, like, if you look up proud in the dictionary, like, Haman, you know, kind of a thing, like, oh, I am all that in a bag of Cheetos. I went to 2 dinners with the queen and the king. You know, who else would he want to honor? So Haman gladly answers the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor. You know, I could just see him being like, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden. Oh, and which, you know, like I can just hear him being like, and I want this, you know, which has a royal crest placed on the horse's head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. It's so fantastic that God says, you're a stinky poo head who is really, really selfish and proud, and I'm going to use you to bless the socks off of the one I love, the one whom I delight to honor. And we were just talking about yesterday how we can even get wonderful counsel. We can get input from people who don't know Jesus. You know, we can either get positive input or we can get, you know, God uses anything. He used a donkey. You know, he uses anything. So here he is. His eye is on the sparrow. His eye sees Mordecai. He knows the path and the plan he has for Mordecai. And he sees Haman trying to destroy his son. And he says, actually, you're going to be used to exalt my son. Which isn't exactly, you know, I mean, talk about Easter and why we're here. Everybody that hated Jesus and killed him, destroyed the son, God actually used that. You are the ones that are going to exalt my son. I'm going to use you to reach the whole world because of what I have planned for what you think is going to be, you know, triumph and evil. So, Haman's great idea. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, do it. That's a great idea. Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so. And pause, right? And Haman was like, yeah! And I could just, I mean, I don't know if ever any of you have like maybe thought you were going to get a promotion or thought somebody was going to ask you like, hey, would you, you know, mind? And you're like, yeah, I'll totally lead worship or whatever they're about to ask. You know, you think, would you mind taking out the trash? Or would you mind like going and helping that person? You know, something like that. One of those moments where you're just like, yeah, yeah, will you do so to Mordecai the Jew? Can you feel the weight of that moment for Haman? Remember, he's walking in there. He has a 75-foot stake in his backyard, which he must have a really big backyard. That's kind of weird, right? He has a 75-foot stake that he's going to impale this dude on in a couple hours, kind of a thing, as soon as the king gives him a go-ahead. He's already said, we're going to wipe out all the Jews, but this one needs, like, a special, you know, deal. And the king says, go do all that to Mordecai. Go exalt that one. Wow. I mean, another whisper to me is that how wretched are we? You know, I think I see myself like Haman saw Mordecai, probably way more often than, well, definitely more often than I should. I see myself as like, you know, the bane of my own existence. Just, you know, all those, I hate Mordecai, those feelings. My flesh, I hate that about myself. But my king says, I delight to honor you. I want to put my robe on you, the one I wore. I want to put you on my horse. I want to parade you around the city, shouting, this is the one the king delights to honor. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. I wonder how much he was seething as he had to say that. You know, I think it's so cute. The Bible is like very direct and doesn't go through all the emotions. It's like, so the verse right before says, the king says, leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. And then the next line is, so Haman took the robe. Like, we don't know, like, you know, what did Haman, you know, what was going on in his brain, but it's great. Okay, so afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. That just sounds like such like a dog with his tail between his legs. Such like, man, I'm going to go to my house, dang it. You know, talk to my wifey again. And he does. When Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends, everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. So, whoa, that's kind of crazy. His friends just... yeah, right? They do kind of smack him in the face at first, which we have all had friends like this that are like, yeah, 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 go, you're so awesome, and then totally turn tail and run the other way, like, ooh, just kidding, you know, kind of a thing. And these are the same friends that were like, man, hang this guy on the gallows, and now they're going, whoa, that God of the Jews, I think, is like something powerful. If he's a Jew and you're going after him, like, ooh, I don't think it's going to work. Thanks, guys. He all ran to his house to get, you know, cheerleading and didn't get it. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So here is the next banquet, the next dinner party. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. On the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done. In my Bible, it has an exclamation mark at the end of it, shall be done. And I don't think any of that was in the original language, but it's obviously that they thought that that wasn't supposed to be a period, you know. And again, a whisper, like, just the Lord is so much more in love with us than we even begin to realize. So our king is saying, you know, when you go to pray, most of the time I have to be reminded by the Holy Spirit that God actually listens to my prayers, listens to every one. Usually I'll lob them up there like 5 or 6 times, you know, in one sitting, and then be like, oh yeah, you heard it the first time, yeah, you know, kind of a thing. Or just don't remember how much, you know, he leans in to listen to our hearts as we deliver them to him. Our King is sitting across the table. Jesus said, which has been quoted all morning, you know, I stand at the door and knock. You know, if you would let me in, I will come in and dine with you. And we've been taught that dining in the Jewish culture was super intimate. You didn't dine with just anyone. It was very, I mean, you're reclined at the table, you're sharing the food with your hands. You know, I mean, it was an intimate moment. And so here there's this, you know, the King reclining at the table with us, dining with us, says, what do you want? Ask me anything. You know, we know Jesus said that you do not have because you do not ask. Ask the Father, and He will give you whatever you ask in my name. You know, that's our God. He says to you, what is your petition? Fill in your name. It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half my kingdom. You know, like, and of course, that's just hyperbole, right? I think that's the word. He's not actually cutting up his kingdom and giving to Esther. He's saying, whatever you want. This is the love of our God. Whatever you want. If I know it's for your good, yes, you know. It shall be done. So Queen Esther, she finally does it. She's finally ready. So Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O King, and if it pleases the King, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. So just to go back and kind of hit on it again, like the whole idea was if you weren't called before the King and you went, you were executed, right? We know that. Like that's the way it was. So, for example, I get really nervous before I teach. But that's like this big compared to Esther's, like, right? I'm going to go before the King and I might die. I don't know, maybe you guys have had to speak at school, you know, or something, right? Public speaking, how nervous do you get? Crazy nervous, right? I don't know, what can we kind of identify with her on, at least on some level, that she had to say, I'm going to go do this thing that, I mean, I've never had to put my life on the line. Peter and Ben have, and, you know, I don't know if any of you have, but I've never had to say, you know, seriously, this is a big choice. You know, my life or the life of my people, you know, kind of a thing. My life or, you know, God's will or my life, potentially. So she went and she had the little bing scepter thing, you know, put down. She's already been received. And that, again, a whisper makes me think of, you know, that we have been brought near by the blood, that we boldly enter the throne room. You know, King Xerxes was a weirdo and was just a dude that was messed up, but he held out the scepter. We have had, you know, the holy scepter that, you know, covered in the blood of the perfect lamb put out to us, if you will, you know. So Katie can not just sheepishly with her head hanging down, fearful that I might die, you know, kind of a thing, enter the throne room of the living, uncreated God. Katie can boldly enter. Do you feel like you can boldly enter the presence of God? If you don't feel like that, we gotta realign our heart with what His Word says, because His Word says that we get to boldly enter. He has totally put that scepter down forever for us if we've said yes to Jesus. So she kind of does this little, it feels like she's kind of tiptoeing, like, kind of, if I have found favor in your sight, O King, and if it pleases the King, you know, all this, you know. And again, a beautiful way to model a prayer for us in the Lord. God, if it pleases you, if I have found favor in your sight, which, by the way, should check our brains to go, I have found favor in your sight. You know, you have called me worthy. If it pleases you, O King, blah, you know. So she says, if it pleases you, O King, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. That verse, I think, has a lot in it. We have been sold. I mean, we have been sold as people. We've been born into sin. And I know in my own life, I feel like I've been sold to the enemy so many times where it almost feels like out of my control. Stuff happens, or I make choices, or, you know, just different things that just, I feel like a commodity. Just kind of, you know, this world is dirty, and it's tough, and it's ugly, and it's painful, and I just feel like I've been sold, you know. And she says, to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. I mean, I think those are all kind of synonyms, but she felt the need to emphasize each. To be killed. I think that's kind of one level, right? You can kill Katie, and she's dead, and her heart no longer beats. Or you can destroy Katie. And I would say that would be like wiping all your minds of whoever I was in your lives. Or you can annihilate Katie, which means that she never existed ever. No one will ever remember her. No one ever will have known her, you know? That is what our enemy is out to do in our lives. And he's puny, so let's not freak out. But he's bigger than we are. We just have Jesus on our side, you know? But he is, his whole deal is to kill, steal, and destroy. So here are these people, and she says, my people are to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated, absolutely wiped out. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue. She's like, if we were just going to go be in bondage, I wouldn't have said anything. Although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss, which is kind of cool. Like, yeah, go Esther. Like, the Jews are so, they're good at what they do. They bring in a bunch of money. Like, okay, that's fine. Cool little side note. But she's not holding her tongue because they're going to be annihilated. So the king answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? So the king is kind of weird right here because he was the one that did it, but he didn't realize who the people were. He's just kind of a pawn. I think he's just stupid, but that's all right. So now he's kind of, you know, who the heck is this person who would presume in his heart to do such a thing? And, you know, again, like maybe an applicable thing here is like the enemy's offer of sin is always going to look one way at the beginning. And then eventually someone that God uses like Esther or when he speaks to you himself is going to clear it up. And you're going to be like, oh, you know, that's. It's not what I thought it was, you know. I thought he was just going to go wipe out like 15 people. I didn't know he was going to annihilate a whole bunch of people, like a whole people group, you know, kind of a thing. And my wife included, you know, kind of a thing. So the enemy's always going to throw, you know, just the little end of it out to you and not going to reveal the tip of the iceberg, you know, not going to reveal the whole thing. Okay. So who is this guy? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Like, go chick. That is such a cool little phrase right there, you know? So girlies, if you've ever felt like you can't, you can. That's so cool. She's, I mean, and I see in the beginning, you know, Esther being, again, like a nobody who's called into the palace, who's chosen by the king, who is terrified to step into the call God has on her life, and so terrified that she has several dinners. I mean, that's the way I read it, that she's like, let's just have a dinner. Let's just have another dinner. Okay, finally, let's go here, you know, kind of a thing. And then here she is, man, when the Holy Spirit drops on you in power, gives you that, it says, the word says that we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling within us. When the Holy Spirit, like, gives you that power, she says, sitting right there, and I don't know if she was looking at him or she was looking at the, I don't know, you know, we don't get that, but she says, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. What a moment. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Yeah, yeah. His joy, you know, before he would be like on cloud nine because he thought he was so all that, you know, kind of a thing. But his joy was in himself. It was all about pride. It was all about selfishness. So that kind of a foundation is going to crumble, right? And here it clearly does. He's terrified. Haman, being so big and awesome, is now, you know, teeny tiny in the face of being caught red-handed. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. So he needs a break. But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life. And he saw that evil was, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Okay. So he's whining now, trying to get his life. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. I haven't really heard too much teaching, so please correct me, Peter, if I'm wrong, but or anybody else who has more knowledge than I. When I was reading this again, I was like, that's really interesting. What came to mind was Joseph and Potiphar's wife, right? That's the only other time that I thought of, you know, immediately where someone's, you know, on a couch and kind of throwing themselves, so to speak, at someone. So I don't know all the details, but what I see is we have this totally selfish, proud bad guy, right, who wants to brutally murder a guy because he won't bow the knee. And he gets caught, and his life is on the line, and he's a weasel. And the king blows up and walks out. And Esther's now sitting there on the couch, you know, or whatever, on the recliner thingy. And all the word tells us is that the king comes back and sees Haman across the couch, across Esther, fallen across the couch where Esther was. So to me, it's like Esther was sitting there. No, you're not going to get your life. You're wicked. You know, whatever. He's begging. He hears the footsteps of the king or something like that. Or he's fuming or he's saying, my queen, you know, something. He's going to come back in. And I don't know. I don't know what Haman thought, but some last-ditch effort of something. I don't know. Maybe he was trying to do like Potiphar's wife, like just, well, but I'm really hot, Esther, so maybe just take me as part of your harem. You know, I don't know. They didn't have that. But, you know, like somehow trying to save his life, you know. And the king shows up. Like, talk about adding more bad things to your already bad list of bad things. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" So clearly it looked like something, right? And that's part of the story I think I kind of read over before. Like, here's Esther. She's finally bold enough to go before the king, which could take her life. You know, she says, "This is the one that wants to kill all my people, absolutely annihilate us." The king blows his lid, goes out, and now Haman tries to assault her, you know, or something. Like, whoa, I mean, this... here's a little thing for us, I guess, like whatever, we're going in the path God has for us. We've chosen to be bold. We've chosen to step out in this way or another way, say something at work, do something at school, love our parents when they're awful, you know, something like that. And we think, okay, God, I'm in your will. I'm doing this right. And then somebody assaults us, you know, kind of a thing. Like somebody comes at us again. You know, the darts keep firing, you know. She wasn't just scot-free because she was walking in the will of the Lord. Like, she still had to fight. She still had to choose. So the king says, "All right, is he also going to try and get with one woman?" Okay. As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. I don't know if this is, it kind of, I think it's people, like they got Haman, but it could be the words that he spoke covered his face, like with shame, or I don't know, but it doesn't sound good. Sounds like a bad moment for Haman. Now Harbonah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, look, oh, it's such sweet justice. Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." So clearly the palace is like in close enough distance to Haman's house, and his house is big enough, and that 75-foot stake is big enough that this eunuch is like, yeah, look. I mean, which is kind of cool. You see that the king's eunuchs or whatever had some kind of a love for him and Esther, you know, that they were kind of on their side somehow, and he was seeing this whole thing play out and was like, look, you know, he wanted to hang that guy that you like on that thing. Put him on it. And remember how gruesome it was? Whoa. So this has got to feel like sweet justice to the king. So the king says, hang him on it. Do it. Poke that thing through his legs. So they hanged Haman. The Bible is so like blah. That is what they did on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the king's wrath subsided. Yeah. Okay. That's pretty clear, right? Haman died. Good. Okay. Chapter 8. So on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. Personally, when I was reading this, I was like, I don't think I'd want the bad guy's house. Like, what a jerk. But I'm sure it was gorgeous and a mini palace, you know, kind of a thing. So certainly he was kind of rewarding his wife, like, here you go. So the same day, she gets to move into this new crib, and Queen Esther, the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. So Mordecai goes from kind of an outer skirts dude, just helping out in the kingdom, you know, doing his thing, to promoted, number one over all the kingdom, you know, number one servant over all the kingdom, taking Haman's place. Haman was the dude, you know, the dude that everyone needed to bow to, right? So now here's Mordecai with his ring, which was his power. What a crazy God that we serve, you know, that he's like, okay, you think you're nothing, but you be obedient and see if I don't exalt you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will raise you up, right? He certainly did, clearly here. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite. So up to this point, all that has happened is that Haman got wiped out. But the rule is still in effect. And in so many days or months or whatever, all the people are still going to get wiped out, right? So again, whisper. Look at how she reacts to the king. If we think of it as King Jesus instead, which we've read this a lot lately over in Big Church, but the idea of people falling down at his feet and imploring him with tears. I've prayed prayers where I'm imploring him with tears, you know. And there is something beautiful. I mean, she left so I can point her out, but Bethy was kneeling earlier during worship, and that was so precious to me to catch out of the corner of my eye, you know. There's something beautiful about humbling yourself before God physically. You know, I think we can just get really like kind of complacent. Yeah, God, yeah, whatever. But when I'm on my knees, there's something like, oh yeah, you're God and I'm not. You're King and I'm Katie, you know. So she fell down at his feet. And you can tell the urgency in her heart too. I mean, yeah, okay, so Haman's dead. I'm in his house. Mordecai is reigning, you know, in this position. But the Jews are all still going to die. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So again, we see that beautiful mark of favor. So, and that's kind of cool. It's not even mentioned, but the first time she was like, I don't know if I can go before the king. He might kill me. If I perish, I perish. You know, all this, da-da-da. And then here she's just boldly, boom, falling at his feet, imploring him with tears, spare them. You know, clearly she went before the king unsummoned again. But I know that I've seen that in my life too, that God gives us a boldness for one action, and we move through it even though we're terrified, you know, kind of a thing. And then the next time around, that boldness might come a little easier, you know, or something. And he builds that confidence in who he is in a situation that's scary in our lives. So the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Again, pause, hear a whisper there. I've had, it's not even like a vision, like it's nothing, but maybe just like a, like an idea in my heart, you know, or something like that, where I kind of see, like, if I'm on my knees before the Lord, where I see him putting his hand out and like pulling up at the bottom of my chin, like pulling me up to where I'm standing, and he's now looking at me in my eyes, you know, that Katie wants, like I said, I'm my own worst critic, and Katie wants to just sometimes be like, oh no, I'm unworthy, you know, I'm just down here, and my God won't have me there. You know, I have been made a bride, and a bride is not an unworthy puddle of poo on the ground, you know, that he's just like, okay, yeah, sure, whatever, you're mine. You know, he reaches down, he grabs my chin, and he makes me stand to look at him. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes. Oh my gosh, she's like, and if, right? She's so cute. I think she's cute. Let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of this guy, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Do you guys feel that way about each other? You know, we're not Jewish. We don't have, I don't think any of us, well, I don't know, maybe some of us, but I certainly don't have any, like, pull to my heritage or my culture or any of that. Like, some of us have bigger families than others and things like that, and there's kind of a familial thing. But we don't have that, like, nationality. I mean, when something bad happens in America, we kind of band arms, you know, or whatever. But for the most part, we're an individualistic society. But what about here in this room? You know, do we feel that way about each other? How could I bear to see Amber going through pain? You know, how could I bear to see Jacob not stand in Christ today? How could I, she says, for how could I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? I pray God puts that on our hearts. You know, there are ones in here who are really struggling right now. And I pray that we would, how could I endure my countrymen's pain, you know? That we would bear one another's burdens. That we would pray. The other night when we prayed together, that was so cool. So maybe that's your practical application takeaway, little dealy bob today, is go talk to one person this morning or whatever. I mean, don't feel like you have to, but ask each other, you know, what's really going on? And if you're asked what's really going on, say what's really going on, not just fine, I'm good, you know, whatever. If you're happy, be happy. That's okay. You don't have to have something bad in your life. But if you do, then share. You know, care. We need each other. She said, how could I endure it? So the king said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, which is so cool too, before in the beginning of the book, Mordecai was always on the outside of the palace, you know, and Esther didn't even know what was going on. They passed little notes through eunuchs and da da da. Now they're standing right there together. God is so good. God is a uniter of families. God will change the story. So the king says to Mordecai and Esther, indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Wow. He gives Esther the royal pen. Write whatever you want. What would you guys write? If God said, here's a pen, you know, write whatever you want for the people you care most about, and it will be done. What would you write? What would you write for them in their lives? You know, what would you wish to happen to them, for them, about them? Make that a prayer. We don't need a pen. He hears the longings of our hearts. And we already covered that our king says, ask whatever you want and it will be given to you, right? So, write the decree. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month and so on and so forth. They write the decree. And he wrote in the name of the king, sealed it, and sent letters on couriers to horseback, and that's awesome. In all their languages and everything like that. Okay. Verse 13, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people so that the Jews would be ready on that day. So here's what they decided. Okay, our question is, what would we write? Well, here's what they decided. That on that day, to avenge themselves on their enemies. So God is not just about, like, I'm going to protect you from the crap in your life, you know, and work in your life in that protection way, which he clearly did for them. But eventually, he's going to make it right. And we may not see that in our lives. We may not see the justice of God on some people if we've been abused or if we've been, you know, those things. We may not see that. But God will make all things right. He is a righteous judge. His wrath is part of his love. The fact that we can know that my bridegroom, the one who has made me his bride, will avenge all the sin that has happened against me. He will come to my rescue. That is his love. His wrath is part of his love for those who are his. I mean, his wrath is not part of his love for those, you know, kind of a thing. But so God is a just God. And here he's kind of going that extra step where he's saying, not only are you not going to have to be wiped out, but the deal is they were still going to be, people were still going to attempt to annihilate them. Because you basically, Eileen was sharing that you couldn't revoke that decree that Haman had said, you know, kind of because Haman had done it in the king's ring too. So it was established. So this is going to happen. War is going to happen on the Jewish people. But now they're saying, okay, that's fine, but you get to fight back. And I know as a girl, I'm not really good so much with the whole idea that I'm a fighter in Christ, you know, and that I'm an all-conqueror and all that stuff. I really struggle with that. I tend to play the victim more and kind of be like, oh, fighting my sin is really hard, or I really just want to eat that instead of going to you and praying about what I'm going to eat, you know, or what if my sins are my sins. But it's a cool idea here that we have that God says, you're going to be warred against. People are going to go to war against you. They're going to try and annihilate you. We know that, right? But you now have the right and power to fight back. And they wipe them out, which is great because the Jews always do that pretty much. So the couriers, verse 14, who rode on royal horses went out. They did all this cool stuff. Okay, so Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. Like, just humble yourself and God will raise you up, right? Here's this guy who's nothing of nothing, and now he's in all these royal robes with a great crown of gold. He's got a crown on now and a garment of fine linen and purple, which is just like Jesus, all that beautiful stuff. Read through Revelation. It's just lovely. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And I really see Christ in verse 15. Jesus is arrayed in fine linen and purple and robes and kingly garments and majesty and a gold crown on his head. And when he goes out into the presence of the people rejoice. There will be a day when we just get to be in that presence. When our king, you know, just envelops us with his majesty, and we will rejoice and be glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. I think that's pretty. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness. No kidding, right? So there's still this decree out there that they're going to war against us, but now we finally have the right and in fact, the kingly decree to fight back. Chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command, both of them, and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite happened. Isn't that so great? The opposite occurred. I think the Bible's like kind of funny sometimes. Like, everybody wanted to wipe them out, but the opposite happened. In that, the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Romans 8, write that right there by your thingy. I think you could probably read through Romans 8 and just find such beautiful parallel to who you are in Christ. And that though the enemy desires to overpower you, you, yourself, will overpower those who hate you in Christ. The Jews gathered together in their cities. This is so cool. Just picture all these Jewish people. Like, this is so rad. And this is how we should be, right? Fighting the battle, linking arms with each other. Think about this. Like, the student ministry gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, everybody else, because of the fear of Mordecai, they helped the Jews. Excuse me. So people were freaked out because Mordecai had been nothing and raised to awesomeness. And they were like, whoa, this invisible God, right, that we don't see in this book at all, but is clearly working, did something there. And we're freaked out because of that, so we're just going to help you. You know, we're helping the Jews. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace. And again, like, read this about Jesus. For Jesus was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For Jesus became increasingly prominent. Isn't that cool? There is going to be a day when war happens, and our beloved comes back on a horse, robed in awesomeness, to fight, right? It's so cool. Jesus was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout. We sing a song, I don't know if you, something about your fame, wanting to, you know, and I love that. I love that idea of, I want my life to speak of Jesus' fame, that he would become famous because Katie lived, you know, in some way, somehow, that Christ would become famous through this little life. But it's Mordecai here. Okay. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. It's violent, like kind of icky, like whatever, but it's also awesome, like in the sense of spiritual warfare, that when you go out to be obedient to the Lord, there will be pushback all the time, kind of a thing, but there will be times and there will be an ultimate time when you overcome. There will be times in the war that you're overcoming regularly, and then there's going to be a time that you overcome, that you defeat them by slaughtering and destroying and do whatever you please with those who hated you. Yeah. I think that's encouraging. It's kind of freaky, but it's also encouraging. And in Shushan, the citadel, which is the, like, hub, the palace area, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Okay. And then all these other places, they did a bunch of other plunder and craziness too. Oh, but they didn't. They didn't lay a hand on the plunder. So they just killed everybody, but they didn't take their stuff. Okay, that's fine. And then the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in this capital city of ours and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces?" The king, I think, is kind of going like, bing, like light bulb. Whoa, those Jews, there's a lot of them. And they kind of have a lot of power when they band together. Like, again, let's look at this. Like, if the enemy and all of his little minions are going, whoa, like, you know, the student ministry, like, when they band together, like, they wipe out, you know, our forces. You know, the student man, you know, or your family, you know, when they pray together, or, you know, your marriage, when they, you know, like, whoa, there are these groups of people that God, you know, unifies. And it can be a marriage, it can be friends, it can be a family, it can be a student ministry, something like a church. I mean, gosh, this church is a family. This is our people. This is our countrymen. Look at us. If we band together, you know, the gates of hell cannot stand against us, right? We know that. So how cool. The king's all, they wiped out like a ton of people. So now what do you want? He says in verse 12, "It shall be granted to you, or what is your further request? It shall be done." Again, the whisper. God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. Now what do you want? You could just hear this fatherly heart of, cool, now what? What do you want, balance? You know? Okay, now what? I don't act like this with God enough. You know, I don't trust him like a kiddo enough to go, you know, I kind of think like, well, that was like a big request. Okay, I've probably used up all my requests for like the year, you know, kind of thing. The Jews just wipe out tons of people, and the king's like, okay, now what? So verse 13, Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews to do again tomorrow in this capital city, according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." So now we're going to have 10 75-foot stakes and dudes like impaled and hanging and twitching and bleeding, I'm sure, right? Good job. And the Jews get to go in the get to go into the capital city and do that again. The same. Like, wow. God certainly has plans to eradicate that which comes against you in your life. And he will see it happen. He will see it happen. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged the 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month and killed 300 more guys in Shushan. And they did not lay a hand on their plunder. Okay. So that's fine. They kill a bunch of people, and that's great. And then, okay, so let's jump down to 19, and then we'll be almost done. You guys are doing good. Woo! "Therefore, the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to each other." I underlined that. I was like, oh, look, it's Christmas. Like, sending presents. Oh, I don't know what they sent, but that's cool. Probably some, like, I don't know, food. Anyways, okay. So they celebrated. So the people out in the villages got to kill anybody they wanted to that was coming against them on the 14th. Mordecai wrote these things down and sent letters to everybody to establish among them that they would celebrate yearly the 14th and the 15th days. So the guys in the city capital celebrated the 15th too. But that this would be a day. And then in verse 22, I think this is great, that they would celebrate this day as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow. No kidding, right? I mean, if you knew that, like, let's just say we knew that we were going to get that this church was going to get blown up or something like that on Sunday. Wait, yeah, Wednesday, whatever, next service. If we knew that that was going to happen and there was nothing we could do about it, we had to be here, you know, kind of a thing, right? That would be heavy, right? I mean, we'd be excited because we're going to see Jesus, but it would be heavy. So this whole month, you know, was turned from sorrow to joy for them and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. So I think that's pretty much it. That was good enough, whatever. Good things happen and it all ends and that's nice. But I think for today, like, this is a holiday, right? We're here celebrating Easter. Yeah, for sure. And we're celebrating the fact that Jesus rose. He's unlike any other God. He actually rose from the dead, and we can prove it. And so, you know, that this day would be a day for us turned from sorrow to joy. It doesn't mean that, like, I mean, if we're going through stuff, we don't always have to just be happy. But overall, if we know Christ, overall, there's a marked difference between I'm going to die and be eternally separated from God, and I have no hope, and I have nothing to hold on to in life, and I can't fight through anything, to I can. I know the God who died for me and isn't dead anymore because he's God. And even though stuff sucks really bad sometimes, there is an ultimate hope. He's going to get me out of it. You know, the Jews thought that they were going to get annihilated, and you came through for them. You said that this was true, and I'm going to believe it. So I feel like I'm getting annihilated, but you're going to come through for me, you know? From mourning into a holiday, you know, let this day be a day that we celebrate, making it a day of feasting and joy. You know, just that our Jesus rescued us, you know, that he is the King, you know, who says, what do you want? What do you want? And I'll give it to you. I mean, if he would give his son, would he not freely give you all things? What's more than the life of his son, right? What is more valuable than Jesus? So why do I get so weirded out by asking him for really simple things? I don't know, because my heart's wonky. But he says, ask me and see if I do not pour out my blessings on you, you know? So it's so beautiful. So I think Esther rocks. I think it's a great book. I think there's lots in it. And I encourage you guys to look through it and see those whispers when God's name isn't even mentioned. But it's beautiful. And then the last thing I wanted to bring up, Eileen brought this up too. But in the beginning, it talks about Esther's name, both in Hebrew and then her Persian name. And Hadassah is her Hebrew name, which means myrtle. But her Persian name is Esther, which means star. And when we went through the Song of Solomon, hey, Bo, we talked about how he sees us with dove's eyes, and he considers that we have dove's eyes for him, and that the Lord sees us as beautiful and fair and the apple of his eye, and he sees us with all this complimentary language that is so intimate and beautiful. And so I see something really special in Esther's Persian name of being star, you know, star, meaning star, that... That God would look at us and say, you are the light that I will shine through. You know, you are beautiful, just a decoration of the heavens. You know, you are a fireball of love to go to a world that is dark and needs light. You know, that's Esther. That's what we see, right? She overcame and she pushed through her fears, and God was faithful. God was faithful. The unnamed one, you know, was there, was faithful. And so, yeah, I pray that you guys have been encouraged. And good job. Yeah, yes. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. And I thank you, God, that you answered my prayer. I was blessed by what you shared through me. And I pray, God, that you would whisper truths to each heart in this room for the rest of today and this week. And that we would come to dine with our King. And to put our petition before you, knowing that you have said that we can enter boldly into the throne room of the living God. So we love you, and we want you to change our hearts to understand your love more for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.